When our Lord Jesus Christ left this world, he left the future of the church and the treasure of the gospel in the hands essentially of just 12 men and those who gathered with them. The 12 apostles are the foundation for the New Testament church, both with its structure and with its teaching. And the Lord left the future of the church on earth and the treasure of the gospel in the hands and upon the shoulders of these 12 individuals. Incidentally, God and Christ had no plan B. These men were working class men, ordinary men, and yet no group of men has ever been given such great responsibility or exercised such a vast influence upon the world as the 12 that we read about in Scripture. Their names and calling are recorded in Luke chapter 6, verse 13, down to verse number 16. Simon, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, another Simon, and then Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot. I wonder this morning how many of us, if our Bibles were closed, could name the 12 apostles. We often know more about the celebrities that are found in this world than the great men of God that are found in the pages of Scripture. These 12 men had a very unique calling. And I want to consider this morning the calling of the 12. And we are going to ask this morning and answer a question very simply: what is an apostle? What is an apostle? Now, I would suggest to you this morning that this is a very important question. And this is a very important message, because there are those today in our world that believe in apostolic succession. And they believe and teach that there are apostles in the world today. And they still believe in the apostolic ministry and the apostolic calling and the apostolic gifts. And they still believe and teach signs and wonders and cause so much confusion. And so it's a vital, vital message indeed. And we're thinking this morning about these words, Luke chapter 6, verse 13, when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And we're thinking this morning about the apostolic calling. What is an apostle? A few simple things. The first thing is this: an apostle was a person with a specific calling, a specific calling. The calling of the apostle was very specific and unmistakable. The office of the apostle was something that one had to be appointed to. Now, whenever you consider the 12 and the names that are recorded here, I think it's safe to say that there were three callings in the lives of these men. We read in John chapter 1, verse 40 through to 51, that they had a calling to conversion. They were called to faith in Jesus Christ, their conversion. And then in Luke chapter 5, we read about their calling to discipleship, to forsake everything and to follow the Lord and to enter into a life of obedience and a life of discipleship. And then here in Luke chapter 6, we read in verse 13 to verse number 16 that having been called to conversion, having been called to discipleship, 12 of them out of the disciples were called to be apostles. And every Christian is someone who has been converted and someone who has entered into a life of discipleship, but not every Christian is an apostle. I think it's safe to say here as well that in verse number 13, apostleship was limited to the 12. He called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And you'll notice there that the Lord Jesus Christ chose 12 out of or from amongst his disciples. So all of the apostles were disciples, but not all of the disciples were apostles. The apostles had a very specific calling, and there are certain things that were unique to the apostles. For example, the apostles were called personally by Christ himself. That is to say that whenever men in Scripture were called to be apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ physically stood with them and audibly spoke to them face to face and handpicked them out of his company of disciples, and the Lord personally called them himself. And then another thing about the apostles was that the apostles were eyewitnesses to his resurrection and to his glory. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and you'll read the words of the apostle Paul, who was the last apostle. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 1. Some people were calling his apostolic authority into question. And he asks them in 1 Corinthians 9, 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Christ our Lord? And Paul knows that the people he is writing to understand that for someone to be a true apostle, they have to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ with their naked eye. We read back there in the book of the Acts, chapter 1, and verse number 22. Beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And then in verse 25 of Acts 1, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. So one of the unique marks of an apostle was they were handpicked, hand-chosen, personally appointed by Christ himself, and they were also eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship? And then just to clarify it even further, 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse number 16, Peter says, who was an apostle, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we were made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And these two signs are all important, because there are many today that claim to have the apostolic gifts and claim to have an apostolic ministry, and claim essentially to be apostles themselves, whether they're bishops in the Roman Catholic system, or adherents to the charismatic movement, or they're members of apostolic churches. But if they're honest, they haven't seen Jesus Christ face to face. And they haven't personally, audibly been appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to this specific calling. So the apostle was one with a specific calling, but it was also a very special calling. So important was the calling of the 12 apostles that the night before the Lord called them, he himself personally spent the entire previous night alone praying in a mountainside. And he continued all night in prayer to God, because the next day he was going to appoint 12 to be his apostles. And how little prayer goes into the call of God nowadays. You get a church maybe meeting to call elders, or appoint deacons, or call a new minister, or even someone themselves that's considering the call of God in their lives to service or whatever it is. How little of real prayer goes into that, and how many great mistakes are made for want of prayer. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows the end from the beginning, spent the previous night in prayer because he realized that these 12 men had a very unique and specific and special calling. Now, we read the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 6 that go right up to this night of prayer that the Lord had, and they show the context in which these 12 were chosen. Verse 13 begins with the words, "And when it was day, he called unto them his disciples." Verse 12 begins with the words, "And it came to pass in those days," and so it's setting the context. And the context is that the Lord Jesus Christ was reaching the zenith of his popularity, but was coming to be hated by the religious establishment. Hatred and hostility was rising against the Lord. And then the Lord going to choose and handpick 12 men to be his apostles, and the word apostles means ones that are sent forth, those men, if they were to follow in the footsteps of the Lord, would be hated and despised as well. Let us never think that the call of God or fellowship with Christ is something that is going to make us popular. You want to be faithful to the Lord and follow in the footsteps of the Lord and sit at the Lord's feet and be taught of the Lord and honor the Lord, rather than it making you popular, hatred and hostility might rise against you. We are living in days where people are looking for a Christianity made easy. A Christianity that is acceptable to the world and palatable to the world. But that's not the Christianity of the Bible. Because the Lord himself said, "Ye shall be hated of all nations for my sakes." And he said that there would be persecution. And whenever we consider the lives of the 12, many of them died as martyrs. Maybe you ask this morning, well, why did he choose 12 and not 11 or not 13 or 25 or 6 or some other number? The number 12 in Scripture denotes governmental perfection. The number 12 in the Bible has all to do with governance. Remember, the Lord appointed 12 tribes in Israel. And then we also read in Scripture that there are 12 thrones for judgment amongst the tribes. The city of heaven, the New Jerusalem, has got 12 pearly gates. And the Bible speaks about the 12 foundations of the city. 12 is the number of authority. And so these 12 had a very special calling because their authority formed the foundation of the New Testament church. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And verse number 19, we'll begin at verse 19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." The household of God, that's the church. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was establishing the church in the New Testament, Paul says he established that church first and foremost upon the foundation of Christ himself, and then building upon that foundation, there was the foundation of the 12 apostles, and that foundation has been built, and that foundation has been laid, and that foundation has been established. We don't go on building the foundation, but we go on building upon the foundation. And so their authority formed the foundation of the New Testament church, and then their teaching formed the theology of the New Testament church. Before the Savior went to the cross, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, and John chapter 16, the Lord promised the apostles that they would receive the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, who would guide them into all truth. And they would begin to speak and testify the things concerning the Lord. And the Holy Spirit would lead them and guide them and direct them into all truth. And they would uplift and magnify the person of Jesus Christ. That's why the apostles said, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so much of the New Testament was written and penned by the apostles. And the Savior promised that He would guide them so that they would teach truth concerning the Savior and concerning the cross. Do you remember whenever those people were converted on the day of Pentecost? In Acts chapter 2, upwards of 3,000 souls were converted. And it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that these all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and of prayers. Those four things, key to what a real church is: doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, because their authority was the foundation of the church, and their teaching formed the theology of the church. And you'll notice in Scripture that the 12 were always referred to as a corporate body. They never worked independently, the one of the other. They acted in unity. They acted together. The only exception of one of them acting independently was Judas. And we all know what happened in that situation. So it was a specific calling to be an apostle. It was a special calling to be an apostle. It was also a supernatural calling to be an apostle. You see, another mark of the apostolic calling was not merely that they had been personally appointed by Christ, not merely that they had been eyewitnesses to His glory and His resurrection, but they were also granted a supernatural ministry. Listen to these words, or you can look them up if you like. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Now, this is a vital verse in the New Testament. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 12, 12, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in patience, in signs, and wonders, and mighty deeds." Paul says signs, wonders, mighty deeds. We might use the word miracles. He says they are the signs of an apostle. New Testament miracles were God's stamp of approval upon the ministry and upon the messages presented by the apostles. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 2, 43. "Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Signs and wonders were not done by rank and file Christians or ordinary disciples. Signs and wonders were done by the apostles. And as we consider their supernatural calling, signs, wonders, miracles, signs of the apostles, there are certain things that it is very important for us to note and consider as we consider the signs and wonders that were done by the apostles. And one of the things that we need to note is this: the miracles were real and tangible. The book of the Acts of the Apostles is full of miracles that were genuine. Whenever people in New Testament times were healed, their healing was real, and their healing was genuine. And they were healed from things that were real and could be seen and discerned. For example, if someone was lame and was not able to walk, people could see that. That's real. That's a real condition. The apostles came, and maybe that individual was healed, and the healing was real, and it could be seen. Blind people received their sight. Deaf received the ability to hear. The healings were real. The healings were full and complete. The healings were visible. And the healings were instantaneous. Now, we have a lot of this so-called ministry in our town, healing ministry. But I have to be absolutely honest, and I'm always slow to speak against certain things, but as I look at it, and I look at the healers that are in the world today and the healing ministry that's in our town, I see nothing of reality. I see nothing of healings that are instantaneous, absolutely visible, cannot be explained on the basis of the human and are absolutely full and once for all and so on and so forth. In fact, some of the literature that's given out has got a little disclaimer at the bottom. Even if you're healed, you're not to stop your medication and you're not to stop your medical treatment. And that's an indication straight away that the healing isn't real and the healing isn't genuine. And there's no coming back to the apostles for a second touch and a second bout of healing and for a little bit more treatment, because the miracles were real and the miracles were tangible. And then another thing about these supernatural gifts and these healings, ordinary Christians in Bible times did not possess the same healing power that the disciples had, or the apostles had. Turn to Acts chapter 5 and look at verse number 12. Acts 5, verse 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." Signs and wonders wrought not by the people, but among the people, and they were wrought by the apostles. Now look at verse number 14. "And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." Verse 15, "insomuch that they," the believers, the multitudes of believers, both men and women, ordinary believers, "brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter," who was an apostle, "passing by might overshadow some of them." And so the believers, multitudes of them that were converted and soundly born again, who were now embracing the apostles' doctrine, who were breaking bread, who were in fellowship, who were praying, they did not claim to have the gifts of healing. They realized that this was something that was exclusive, at least to the 12. And as you study your New Testament, you'll learn that every instance of healing in the New Testament was either under the direct ministry of the apostles, one of the 12. After all, the fifth book of the New Testament is called the Acts of the Apostles. Or, as somebody has said, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Every healing in the New Testament was either under the direct ministry of an apostle or directly under one immediately associated with the apostles. Some people whom the apostles laid hands on received healing ministry and healing ability. We read about that in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 18, "when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Gift or the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that in whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost.'" So the apostles had the authority to lay hands upon others. And they received this supernatural ministry. But it went no further than that. Those who received the laying on of hands, we don't read about them going and laying hands on others and the gift being perpetuated down through the generations. It was something that was limited to the 12 or to those directly connected with the 12. And that indicates something else about the calling of the apostle. Not only was it specific, not only was it special, not only was it supernatural, but it was also short-term. The question has to be asked in this day, and this is the crux of the matter: do we still have apostles in the world and in the church today? The Church of Rome teaches apostolic succession. That after Peter became the first bishop at Rome, the first pope, the gift was passed on generation to generation. And all of the Roman bishops and the Roman Catholic Church fall under the umbrella of apostolic succession. They've got the same gift and ministry and talents and abilities as the 12 have. And incidentally, the whole charismatic movement, faith healers, signs and wonders and miracles, falls under that same category. But the question has to be asked, well, do they meet the criteria of being a Bible apostle? Have they personally been appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Have they personally seen Jesus Christ himself face to face? Do they have the gift and the talent and the ability to perform real, genuine, instantaneous, long-lasting, visible miracles? I think these things are often and always found wanting. The book of Hebrews is a book that is very profitable for every Christian. And as I consider the book of Hebrews, it is a book that speaks of completion on so many different levels. The completion of Christ's work upon the cross. Christ being the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1. Opening verses of Hebrews. God who at sundry times and in divers manners. That just means God who at different times and in different ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And those verses indicate that there are no more new revelations. Everything the Lord wants to say to this world, he has said to this world in and through his Son. And so whenever somebody stands up and they say, I've got a word from the Lord, and it's something that's outside of the Word of God, and it's outside of the Bible, and it's new revelation, I immediately come to this person of Scripture and think, doesn't tally with the Word of God. God, yes, at different times and different manners, in times past, spake by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And the Word of God is a full and a complete revelation of everything that God wants us to know. And then whenever you go into the second chapter of Hebrews, we read in verse number 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now listen to this. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. This salvation spoken first of all by the Lord. And then it says, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. That's the apostles, those that physically listened and heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak face to face. First spoken by the Lord and then confirmed. And the word confirmed there indicates validated and established once for all. First spoken by the Lord, confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them, the apostles, witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. But the ministry has been confirmed. The foundation has been laid, and we don't lay the foundation again a second time. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 8 that the apostle Paul was the last true apostle of Jesus Christ. Remember how he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 8 concerning those who were eyewitnesses to the Lord after his resurrection. He says in verse 7, after he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And then verse 8 he says, and last of all, he was seen of me also. He was seen by all the apostles, the 12. Last of all, he was seen by me also. And that would indicate very clearly to me, whenever we consider these portions of Scripture, that the apostolic era and the apostolic age and the apostolic office and the apostolic ministry is over. It's finished. The foundation has been set and the foundation has been established. And as I read the Scriptures, I see no evidence that there is an apostolic ministry today. Whenever the apostles died, the office of the apostle died with them. Now you say, well, what about the gifts that are spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through to chapter number 14? Well, I believe that those gifts were for the apostolic age. Because we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 28, and God hath set some in the church first apostles. So the apostles at the time of the writing of that book, they were all there, they were all living, they were all still alive. And then going into the next chapter, chapter number 13 of 1 Corinthians, and verse number 8, It says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And so it indicates there that these gifts and things were for a specific era and for a specific time, because people did not have the Word of God. And the word that the apostles brought was confirmed to the people by signs and miracles and wonders. But now we have got what the apostle Peter describes as a more sure word of prophecy, and it's the Bible. It's written down, and it's there in black and white. John MacArthur put it well when he said, apostles were special men for a particular role in a unique era. And I think if we are honest with Scripture, we have to conclude that the office and the calling and the ministry of the apostle was specific, special, supernatural, and short-term. Now, yes, I still believe in the power of God. Yes, I believe that God can heal. Yes, I believe that God still can do miraculous things and still does. And the greatest miracle of all is the miracle of genuine salvation. But as far as somebody professing to have the gift of this, that, and the other, I think we need to be very, very careful. And is it any wonder that so many of the churches that profess to have the apostolic ministry and the apostolic gifts, by their own confession, they don't open the Scriptures? Because if we really open the Scriptures and we study the Scriptures honestly, the whole thing falls flat. And then the last thing about the calling of the apostle was, it was a substantiated calling. There can be no doubt at all that God put His seal upon the ministry of these men. Acts 4:13 says, they were unlearned and they were ignorant men. But as the world looked at them, they took knowledge of them. They have been with Jesus. And something of the power of Christ is flowing through them. But they're unlearned and they're ignorant men. We might say they were anti-heroes. They didn't possess all of the characteristics of men that would be spiritual giants. Whenever you consider the calling of the 12, it's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus Christ did not call one single rabbi. He did not call one scribe. He did not call one Pharisee. He did not call one Sadducee. He called no members of the Sanhedrin. He didn't call a single priest. He chose ordinary working class men, fishermen, tax collectors, men that were honest, hardworking men. Foolish men, we might say, that he might confound the wise. And he substantiated their ministry and their calling with signs and wonders and the power that they had. You consider the calling of these 12 men and the mission that God had put them on. There was never a mission that ever seemed as hopeless as theirs. To go into a world and try to convert a world that hated Christ, that crucified Christ, that didn't believe that He was alive anymore, and they had got no endorsements, they had got no backing from the religious establishment of the day, they had got no financial backing, and yet they established an organization on the earth that has defied time, that has defied death, that has defied persecution, that has defied the attacks of hell, that has transcended all racial and social barriers, and is still alive and well on the earth today, the Church of Jesus Christ. God substantiated their calling, and here we are, and we stand upon their shoulders in this day and generation. And the Scriptures would tell us over there in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 12, and the walls of the city, the New Jerusalem itself, had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The 12 apostles of the Lamb, and there's only 12 written in the New Jerusalem. There's one interesting thought, and with this I conclude. The Gospel of Mark chapter 3 and verse number 14, in its account of the Lord's calling of the 12, it says, He called 12 that they should be with Him. He wanted them to be in His company because the Lord loves fellowship with His people. He wanted them to be with him, that he might teach them and pray with them and pray for them, and that they might fellowship together, and that they might be taught and experience God. And the challenge is today, how often are we with him? How often are you with him? Are you one day going into eternity, into heaven to be with him? Now, I don't think anybody here today is going to be called to be an apostle. But the Lord does call to conversion. And he does call to discipleship. And he does call to fellowship. And I wonder, are you really converted? Are you really a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you in fellowship with him today?